All right. Anybody can hear me? All right, got a little bit left. Might have to crank it up if I'm getting weaker. Let me know if you ever you can't hear me. We got all the way up to like 10. We're only on 6. As the day goes on, the voice gets softer and softer. But praise God, amen? All right, so we're going to talk about a big topic. And there's so many different ways to try to approach this as I was preparing. And so, you know, I wanted to give you enough to, one, bring awareness to what's happening with sexuality among our youth today. And then, of course, to just give you a framework of how to help kids that are struggling. Okay? This issue of sexuality among our young people, if you're not running into it, stay tuned, it's coming. Okay? Whether it's going to be someone in your youth group, a family member, a co-worker, a daughter, as in my case, I have a 14-year-old who is our youngest in ninth grade, grew up in Christian school since kindergarten with a best friend of hers, and now her best friend is identifying as LGBT. And so my daughter has such a sensitive spirit. She's like, I want to be her friend, Dad, but she's talking ways that I don't like. And so I'm pulling away from her. And now that's causing anxiety in my daughter because she's like, we've been friends. Why are you pulling away from me? And she said, because I don't want to talk that way with you. Like her friend will say, give me a hug. Give me a kiss. And she's like, no. She's like, oh, I don't need to buy you. So now my 14-year-old is having to be navigated through, what do I say? When we were here today, yesterday, we were out walking down by the stockade, those are those things, right? Okay, I must have had a flashback from the past. No, okay, I'm sorry. So, you just got that. So, but, you know, I got a text from my daughter, and she was, you know, I said, hey, how's your day? She said, not good. I said, what's going on? And she mentioned her friend. You know, she's just ignoring me now. And you know, so again, this issue is going to affect you in some way if it has not already. I mentioned it yesterday, and I believe this with all of my heart, that we are at war. Spiritual warfare is going on. We all believe that as Christians. But I believe with all of my heart, what I'm seeing among you, that there is a concerted effort, and I believe it is satanic, to go after the young people. And sexuality is one of the ways that Satan is trying to destroy our youth. I believe with all of my heart. So, we need to, amen, we need to know how to navigate through this. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much. God, I just thank you for that verse that Elijah shared in Lamentation. That is so true. Call to mind. We need to remind ourselves. Our hope is in you. At the end of the day, you are our only hope. Not only for us, but for our children. So God, give us wisdom as we're trying to navigate through all of these emotional issues. We need your wisdom, and I pray that even as we talk about this issue, you would bring clarity. God, give us a clear way forward. So we thank you, and we commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. So again, there's no way I can exhaust this topic. I'm going to give you some resources towards the end, and we'll trust that you will continue to inform yourself on this issue from a biblical perspective. Let's talk about gender dysphoria. Definition here. experience of distress associated with the incongruence where one's psychological and emotional gender identity does not match one's biological sex. So that's the definition of what is deemed a mental disorder. I am a boy, but I don't feel like a boy. And there's a mismatch psychologically. So it causes this incongruence, which causes anxiety and depression. Okay? Now what's interesting is most children that experience this grow out of this. Most of them grow out of this. So you must ask yourself, why then is there such a rise with transgenderism and sexuality, that this is something that most people grow out of? You following me? Okay. And this will become clearer in a minute. Let's just define this term, transgender. So we're using this as an umbrella term for the many ways in which people might experience and or present and express and live out their gender identity differently from people whose sense of gender identity is congruent with their biological sex. So simply said, this is a big umbrella term for those people who are feeling that gender dysphoria, so now they're going to live it out following certain pathways. Okay, so we're just using this as a very broad term. And these slides, by the way, are up on the website. So you don't have to worry about copying. You can just download, take the slides out of the site. Right? This is where the battle is. The battle lies here with gender ideology. Here's where our culture is today. Number one, a shift from one sex being equal to one's gender. You go back a number of years, gender and sex were synonymous. We're having a baby. What's the gender? Boy. Oh, okay. Right? Gender and sex, they were synonymous. Our culture is moving away from that. One sex, male or female, isn't conclusive. Gender identity now, and again, this is all under this gender ideology. Gender identity is this internal sense of gender, what I feel that I am. Okay? People were moving. Sex assigned at birth, male or female, that is a social construct. Now there's so much we can say about each of these points, but I want you to feel the weight of what this issue is. So when our kids were born, and the doctor saw Hannah, and the doctor said, hey, you guys have a girl. That was a social construct. He only said that our Hannah was a girl because of her sex organ, and he assigned that sex to her. Are you catching the play on words? He assigned that sex to my daughter Hannah. That's a social construct. Because what if Hannah doesn't feel like a girl? Well, of course you are. The doctor said you would. No. He assigned that to you. But who do you feel you are? I don't know if you can imagine the logical consequences of that type of thing. What it's leading to are children being mutilated. What it's leading to, when we talk about a little bit, is the scratching surface, are laws protecting children who decide, I want to transition. And mom and dad, stand over there. Wait, how can that be? You can't do that. Let me tell you where the government is making the rules. And again, here's how. Once you coin the sense of I feel this way, so I need to be this, once you coin that as a mental health issue, it is hateful for a parent to stop that kid from transitioning. And now laws are coming into play to back up the child. Again, I could talk a lot more about this, but I'm going to give you resources. You go through, you look at the research, and you look at where our culture is going. It ought to alarm you. I know, Elijah just gave a bunch of bad news with anxiety. Now all your anxiety is going up. But just remember what she said. Mary, deep breath. This is the gender ideology that we are dealing with today. It's our young people. I teach at a Christian school. Probably about 20 to 25% of the students within the last 2 or 3 years have matriculated from public schools in our area. They're not Christian. They'll tell you, we're not Christian. You don't have to be a Christian to come to our school. You have to be a Christian to work at our school. And I remember family coming through the hall. They were on tour. I met them. How you doing? I'm Pastor Ron. Headmaster taking them around. What brings you guys in? Where are you guys from? Well, we're from the local public school. Actually, their open house is tonight. Oh, so you went there and then came here? He says, well, we walked out of the open house. I said, oh, the public school, about 2,000 people, 10 minutes away from us. I said, what happened? My daughter went to the restroom, came back out, and asked me, Daddy, there's a weird thing in the bathroom hanging on the wall. And I looked at my wife and I said, what is she talking about? She's only in second grade. There's this, it's white and it's red. And so the husband's like, would you go in there, please? And of course, mom goes in and comes out and says, this is your animal in the girl's room. For second grade. He said, he walked out and came over here. He says, well, I have a question for you. I said, you don't even have to ask. No, there are no urinals in the girl's room. But guys, there is this gender ideology which is infiltrating education, the education of our children. It's infiltrating government, laws, protection for children who are buying into this false ideology. You are going to have youth, if you don't already, wrestling with this issue. And let me say this in love. I say this in love. The Bible says it's truth in love. I think overall, the church has done a horrible job of dealing with this. You don't have to agree. That's okay. But I'm talking to you now as a counselor slash pastor from what I've seen in the last 25 years. So let's move on. There's an ideology right there that we're dealing with. So, because of this gender ideology, what is being propagated, promoted, is gender-affirming care. Have you heard that phraseology in the news or in laws? Listen carefully. It's all over the place. Gender-affirming care. Affirm a person's internal sense of gender. That's what's meant by gender-affirming care. So, what are we saying? Social transitioning could be a part of their gender-affirming care. Cross-dressing. Puberty blockers. Again, you say, why would you do that to a child? Because they have an internal sense that their biological body doesn't match who they feel they are. If it doesn't alarm you that we are allowing a child to determine their reality to the point of having laws to push the parents over here and let these kids begin to transition, if that is not spiritual wickedness, we got to wake up to what's happening. And then at its extreme display, gender-affirming surgery. So what are you going to do when a youth walks in and says to you, "Hi, my name is John, but I really do think I'm in the wrong body"? What are you going to do as a biblical counselor? How are you going to handle that? Are you going to handle it by saying, "Well, that's ridiculous"? You have an entire culture who is affirming this gender ideology, with you who developmentally, and what we talked about, where they are, cognitive development, are buying right into it. Nobody's mean of this, if you deal with you. It's going to come across your track, guys, if it hasn't already. So when my teachers come to the office, she said, "Pastor Ron, I don't know what to do." I said, "Come on in. Have a seat." And she was like, upset. I said, "What happened?" She hands me a piece of paper. I said, "What's this?" She said, "It's a test." I said, "What, did it hit you?" She said, "No, look at the name." What is the name? And it has a name written there. It's a female name. And then there's parentheses, the boy name. I said, "Wait a minute, let's just call those girls Lisa." I said, "Is this Lisa? Lisa Johnson?" "Yeah, but look what she wrote in parentheses." "Well, why did she write a boy's name in parentheses?" "Well, she came up to me and she handed me the paper and said, 'Can you please start calling me by the boy's name?'" How you going to handle that? I don't know. No. She was from the church. This teacher was just like anxiety. I don't know what to do. I said, "That's not difficult. What's her name?" "Well, her name is Lisa. That's what you call her." And here's where the anxiety is coming from. The teacher was scared that if I don't do this, because there are now legal ramifications in our district, that you can be written up, suspended, and perhaps lose your teaching job. But they don't have to worry about that. These are in the Christian school. And I said, the minute that becomes a mandate, then we close the doors. You go back to your class, you hear it. I said, "I'll talk to the students." I called the student up. And he came up. "Say, how you doing?" I said, "Okay." And then you put that name next to your name. "Is that a friend of yours? Is that a boyfriend of yours?" And she just smiled and said, "No, Pastor Ron, I want to identify as him." I said, "Okay. What does that mean to you?" I had a conversation with him. "I just feel like I know I'm a girl, but I think I'm a little both." I said, "How do you know?" "He said, it's just the way I feel." "Well, what does that feel? See what I'm doing? We're talking." And after about 20 minutes, I said, "Well, listen, you got to go back to class." I said, "Here's the thing. We have to call you by your legal name. And your name is Lisa. And Lisa, God made you just the way you want. If you want to talk more about what you're feeling on the inside, we'll have you talk to you. And that's why I thank God you is working at a school. But I have you to talk to you about it. And we're going to face this. You don't have to work at a Christian school or a public school. It doesn't matter. You're going to face it at some point. This gender ideology she has already bought into, how are we going to handle it?" So gender ideology foundation is that a person may be born in the wrong body. That's it in a nutshell. What's the solution? Gender affirming care. There it is, in a nutshell. You can look at that and you can say, "That's ridiculous." And I understand, yes it is. But this is the reality now in the lives of young people. And this is the reality that's being propagated by the culture. And this is the reality that is being backed up by law. How are we going to handle it? You're getting complicated. Okay? Laws are backing it up. Language is being mandated. You will identify that student the way they want to be identified. With the pronouns that they want to be identified. You know, I'm just going to give you a bunch of definitions of all the different pronouns and all the different genders. But I think, you know what, I don't want to use, you know, all these slides to try to identify more than 50 different genders that are now out there. Wait, what? Is it a patron? You're making this stuff up. No. Well, follow the logic. Whatever you feel is reality. I don't feel like a boy. Well, sometimes I do. Well, sometimes I feel like a boy, but then I shift back to a girl. Sometimes I feel neutral. But then sometimes I just feel like a little bit of every gender. Doesn't matter, Johnny. All of that's valid. And then you have laws that are going to come and say, now you have to validate that. Social norms, medical care is being imposed by the government. Education. This is why we have our 20 to almost 30% increase. Families that are saying, look, I'm not a Christian, but, notice that these are non-Christian thoughts, but I know this is not right. I'm not a religious person, but I know that this gender ideology is not right. We want our kids to come to school. So we have a war when it comes to advocating sexuality and minority. So, we know the biblical worldview. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There are only two sexes, male and female. There are only two genders, male and female. Do you know if you stand in the parking lot of a public school and say that to a full horn, you might as well apply to Walmart. Although they may not even hire you either. Because everybody's jumping on board now with this gender affirming care and to not go along with what people want to be called, you would think, well, just not my preference. No, that's now being deemed hate crime. Guys, we as believers, as biblical counselors, are going to start feeling the pressure. And we have to be prepared. How are we going to navigate through this? Now, I said to you earlier, I think the church has done a poor job. I was speaking at a camp. About 200 young people were in between sessions, and the sessions are like, you know, just like this, right? Like one session, 15 minutes, another session, right? So we're in between sessions, and I'm just trying to eat. And I'm like, they have barbecue, right? So we had half an hour for lunch. I'm sitting out on the picnic bench, and I'm just looking down this sandwich. Two girls come, and they stand right here. I'm just sitting at the bench. I'm looking up. Come on, go good. And one girl, he said to another girl, go ahead, tell him. I'm just eating. Now finally she says, I'm a lesbian. I just kept eating. I wiped my mouth, wiped my fingers, got from behind the bench. I said, hey, I'm Pastor Ron. What's your name? What's your name? He said, Crystal. I said, Crystal, why do I have it? You notice how I address her. You notice how she identifies herself. And I said, tell me your story. And she began to just tell this story of these feelings that she always had, and she didn't understand them and what it meant. But now she believes it's the way God has made her. And she's okay with this. And, right? I'm just listening. I'm so easy to do. Oh, I'm just back there laughing. Go ahead. Right? say, hey, Crystal, have you talked to anyone about this? I went to my youth pastor last week. What did he say? He said, Crystal, until you get that fixed, you're not welcome to come back. Because you can't spread that among the youth. Yes, you remember I said I think the church has done a horrible job? Now again, that's one church, one youth pastor. I get that, okay? Now, not about making these blanket statements. But I've heard that story dozens and dozens of times as I work with youth. This is the responses that they get from the youth pastors and the pastors. So you have a culture saying what you're feeling is reality. They go to the person in their life that represents God, and that person says, you're no longer welcome to get fixed. What do you think they're going to do with a 14-year-old cognitive mind and emotions that's flying all over the place? They're going to embrace gender ideology. That's the battle that takes them. Anybody ever play cards growing up? You ever gamble growing up? what's he doing? Point well taken, Texas. But you ever try to take those cards and anyone ever try to build houses with them when you were a little kid? Remember? And you can do it. It's tricky though, right? But you gotta line the first two cards up. Okay, good stuff. You put it in this little box. And you put the little cards on top and see how high you can go. Our young people, those cards represent their emotions. And they're trying to build a house in a wind tunnel. They're trying to build a house in a wind tunnel. Their emotions are all over the place. But we have a culture now that is validating their emotions when it comes to their sexuality. That is a deadly combination. Not only emotionally, but spiritually. Guys, we have to be aware of how serious this is. We know that God's design is a man and a woman made in His image. So what does that mean? From a biblical perspective, we are image bearers of God. We reproduce other image bearers. Male and female are needed in order to reproduce image bearers. So there is a created reality of male and female. Do you know what the culture is saying about this view that you hold as a biblical counselor? It is toxic. It is damaging. And it needs to be stopped. Wow. You say, well, but that's their opinion. But that's the opinion that's coming down from people in government, people in power, the mental health professionals. How long before it seeps into the ministry? Again, I know this sounds like a lot of bad news, but we got to be aware of the time. Let me read something to you. This is in Australia. Maybe you heard this. The conversion and suppression practices bill. Conversion and suppression practices bill. Criminalizing any prayers or conversation in which one person aims to persuade another that pursuing certain sexual activity is not the best course of action. It's not only illegal to pray or speak with an individual about changing their sexual orientation or gender identity, unless, of course, this change means embracing an LGBTIQ lifestyle. the law states that depression is also illegal. This is in Australia. Suppression includes prayers for celibacy and any advice that communicates sexual faithfulness to one's spouse is a matter of holiness. Are you guys hearing this? This is not an idea. This is a law now in Australia. It goes on to talk about the possible criminal activity being either sentenced up to 10 years in prison, $200,000 fine, or a list of other things that could happen. It goes on and says this. These new laws target ministry to individuals, i.e. pastoral counsel. They do not target groups, for example, like a sermon in a church being given. However, the government has already indicated that they are prepared to expand the list of prohibitions to sermons in the future. I don't know how long it'll be, but that's coming to the United States, I guarantee you. How do you navigate? This is like this war has come right to our front door, and I think a lot of Christians are oblivious. I think, you know, today, well, this guy thinks he's gay, that person thinks he's gay. Well, you know, it's such a minority, it's not a big deal. There's been this just massive growing body of legislation and activist groups and laws and things that are just now being put into print. And my fear is the church isn't ready. How are you going to handle it? What are we going to do? Well, we're not going to back down on the truth. You're mad. We're going to show biblical love and compassion. Romans 12, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. When you come across a youth that is struggling, we have to first and foremost show biblical love and compassion. Let the genuineness of the love be what they see and hear. Not as that youth pastor did, your condemnation of this one. We have to start with love and compassion. Now, compassion does not mean compromise. And I will tell you this too, and again, you have to kind of do your own research on this, because this is a bit choppy, okay? But there is a civil war within Christendom over how to handle the transgender community. In the name of love and compassion, there are those who are now saying, well, at the end of the day, the most important thing is love. And embracing and affirming the lifestyle. You have the other polar extreme where Christians are like, no. Homosexuality is an abomination. And so someone like that girl said something to her youth pastor. No, we can't have that in here. Nope. I mean, we love you, but go get fixed first. There needs to be a balanced biblical view. And then it grieves my heart to hear the ones that have the microphone representing Christianity fighting amongst themselves. It breaks my heart as a pastor. Going on YouTube, going on social media, calling out other believers that are writing prolifically in this area. And there are a lot of believers that are now writing in this area, and to hear them attacking one another. What are we doing? Satan sitting back laughing. I got you guys fighting in-house now with an issue that is now overwhelmed you. God, we need your wisdom. We need your wisdom, God. but we need to show love. And love does not mean compromise. We need to speak the truth with clarity. I think some of those that have gone all the way over to one side to the point of embracing the lifestyle is because they're not speaking the truth with clarity. Why? They don't want to be labeled haters. They don't want to be in a position where I'm accused of not loving you. So they kind of speak the truth, but it's a little ambiguous. It's not clear. You're not speaking the truth in love. Notice what he says, that we are to do that. We are to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ. So I have to speak God's truth to you. Now, how to do that? It needs to be genuine. I care for you. But I need to tell you what God says about what you're feeling. Amen? So we have breakout sessions at this camp. So we have the general session. It's kind of like we do here, then we have breakout sessions. What a breakout session that the camp director wants me to do with homosexuality. I was like, really, man? Can I do like peer pressure? He's like, well, you can put that in there if you want, but we need this addressed. So of course, you know, he gets up in front of these 200 plus students. Okay, this is a breakout session. Here they are from the board. Pastor Ron, room one, da da da. So I'm walking room one, and it's like, yeah, dude, yeah, everybody and their mama's in there. But that girl came. That girl came. And I see her sitting in the back. And you could tell there was a sense of fear, a sense of panic. What's he going to say? Is he going to use me as an example, right? And, you know, for the sake of time, I can't go into all the things that I said, but let me tell you what I clearly did. I presented the love of Christ in the gospel and how Christ redeems. And even though your feelings may be telling you one thing, God's created order is right and good. And just because you can't understand why I'm feeling something that's contrary to God's order, it doesn't mean that your feelings trump the truth of who God is and how He has made you. You are made in His image, male and female, and you are beautiful the way He made you. Don't aspire to be something that you feel for thinking you're in the wrong body. That's what I say to these young people. So after the session, they're supposed to go on now and have free activities. And the line is on. Just take the truth. Just take the truth and just go live it. Just no questions, please. But we have to embrace this. We got to have these conversations with these young people. And again, it doesn't mean that you're compromising, but you're speaking the truth and you're showing the love of Christ. And we're supposed to be the hope, or pointing them to the hope, which is Christ. And you have to be able to sit down and have this conversation and not freak out when someone says, "Hi, I'm a lesbian." Speak the truth in love. Seek to be friendly. I love this verse. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Part of the issue with this whole sexuality thing is now it's become a cultural war. And the minute you say the wrong thing, people are so fueled. They're so fueled that I think a lot of Christians are just like, I just don't want to have a conversation. That's, you know, Elijah mentioned about avoiding anxiety, right? Like, this is a conversation. It's like, yeah, I don't want to have this. It's fuel. But no, we have the hope that they need, regardless of what the culture is saying. We have the truth that they need. You have to be able to sit and talk to these young people, and they should not feel condemnation coming from you. You are not the judge. I remember talking to a young man, and he said, I've just always been attracted to boys. So what do I do with that passion? I said, well, before we answer that question, let's go back here. And I took him back to God, the Creator, the God for your good, the God for you, the one who determines who you are. He said, and the whole time he sits in my office, and it's like he's just sitting there like this, waiting. Do you know how much courage it probably took that boy to come in my office and say that? Now, we had many sessions after that because we have to deal with the why. Why am I feeling this way? Right? And again, we have to be careful with this topic. There's so much more in the topic. I trust you're going to do some reading in the room. No, I've heard people say, well, the only reason that boy would feel that way is because he was probably abused. Please, let's not reduce things down to one issue. Talk to a lot of people who have struggled with same-sex attraction, and abuse is nowhere in their history. You just got to be careful that we don't just find that answer and just kind of, oh, well, probably you were abused by your father. Okay, I'm done. Whew. Okay, good, now he knows. Go get some abuse counseling. No, it's not that simple. Fast forward, I'm talking to a young man who struggled with his whole life, and now he's sitting in my office at 45. I said, hey, what brings you in? He said, I've always had same-sex attraction. He said, I'm a believer. So I ignored him, because I know homosexuality is wrong. After I graduated from Bible college, I married a girl. We had three daughters. Here's my struggle, Pastor. I'm still attracted to same-sex people, guys. I said, does your wife know this? I just told her. She wants a divorce. Because she's saying you married me under false people. He said, Pastor, but I was doing the right thing. I figured God would take this feeling away if I married a woman. And then he had kids. Girls. And the feeling is still there. But he's still wrong. It's complicated, doesn't it? That man continued to come in for about a little over a year. I will tell you, as of today, they're still married. And they are navigating through life with this view of who God is, God's plan, how God would have them to live despite the fear. This becomes complicated only because you start dealing with emotion rather than what is the truth of what God says. And for our young people who are emotionally driven and they're having a culture saying your emotions are reality and now you're trying to speak truth to them, you can see where the two worlds are going to collide. You know, we talked about the before view being so important. We're having those conversations. Young people need to be very strategic because you're navigating around emotion. So we have to seek to distinguish between feelings and reality. Your hands have made and fashioned. I said to a young person, what does that mean to you? God has made and fashioned you. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Now, here's the other side. When we've been Christian on, you go too far. You say that to a young person, and they say, well, that means that God has made me and fashioned me. He designed me. Yeah. But then why do I feel this way? Right? Is that a legitimate question? You better believe that's a legitimate question. Pastor Ron, you know how many times people have said this to me? Pastor Ron, it's been such a fact, it's wrong. Why won't God be with us? And I'm begging him to. And he won't be with us. See, this is where your theology becomes very important. Because if you and I are living in a corrupt world, and we are shaped in iniquity, is it possible that part of the residue is going to be improper desire? Right? Is that possible? Yeah, I think it is. And so how do I navigate this pain to understand the truth of who God is up against the reality of living in a fallen world and how that's going to affect us and our thoughts and our desires? This is not a one-and-done conversation with a young person. Because remember, you're trying to get theological truths around a topic that is highly emotional, with a narrative coming from the culture saying that they are right in how they are feeling. You better be ready to show compassion and spend time to walk these young people through. Are you guys tracking? Are you feeling annoyed with this a little bit? I hope so. Anybody need some counseling? You guys got some I can offer you? Okay, I wanted to help people. So, there are some resources here. Mark Yarhouse, Talking to Kids About Gender Identity. Great resource. Living in a Gray World. And I'm sorry, it's kind of a little gray there. Preston Sprinkle. But let me give you some other names or other resources. Again, these slides are up on the site. The Sexual and Gender Identity Institute. Really good resource. Mark Yarhouse is a believer, also a psychiatrist, and has done tons of research in this area. Everybody doesn't agree with where he lands, but he is a true believer and has contributed so much for the understanding of the psyche of these kids and what's going on. Great resource to go and read those articles. And then the Identity Project. This is probably one of the best resources that I know right now dealing with this issue, because it is a conglomerate website of multiple experts, psychologists, pastors, psychiatrists, social workers, but all dealing with this issue of identity from a biblical worldview. Excellent resource. Short videos, maybe about 15 minutes, and you'll just see tons of little videos that you can watch. And what I love, they stay up to date on what's happening in this arena. Great site, identityproject.tv/explore. Check that one out. So let me give you a few more thoughts here. Lamentations, or rather Judges 21. I'm thinking the Lamentations first. Judges 21 says, in those days, verse 25, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That encapsulates what's happening in the culture when it comes to sexuality with our young people. Whatever it is that they feel, that they believe about themselves, that is okay. And you must not affirm that. What is the meaning? Here's a key question. What is the meaning given to the attraction? What does that mean when a young person says, I'm attracted to this person? Or this one is that? What do you mean by that? Is a question I'll ask. Because a lot of times, remember, they're still developing, right? They're still developing. And here's what's happening on some level. They're trying to deal with hormonal changes in them. Do I measure up? Who am I? Am I accepted? And there are multiple factors that they are wrestling with to try to land the plane on who they are. And oftentimes, here's what happens. Sexuality is a powerful, powerful emotion, if you will. And if there's something lacking in your life, but then you have something from the same sex, affirmation, he's really, really a good friend, he understands me, he listens to me, and you've got all these other cards flying up in the air, right? But this guy really gets me, and socially these people don't get me, they think I'm a little awkward. All of a sudden, I think the young people begin to do is they say, well, wait a minute, I think I know the problem is. Because I feel a connection with this boy. And what should be a normal human interaction, two friends, now becomes sexual. Are you following on what's happening on a psychological level? And again, I'm just scratching the surface here. But we have to be able to engage with them and find out what's the meaning behind what they're saying. It's not just simply because maybe they were abused, maybe they were. Abuse can be one of the reasons. But what if abuse is not there? What if it's someone who just has so much low self-esteem, but this boy pays attention? Is it possible in that 12-year-old mind that what God meant for good relationships, encouragement, all of a sudden the wires get crossed and he's thinking and it becomes sexual? Could it be that there's a boy who, for whatever reason, he doesn't fit the social norms of what a boy should do and be? And so you're in a social environment where all the boys play football, but he's over here looking at how pretty the flowers are. He's laughing at him. Why are you laughing at him? It's pretty. Remember the cards? They're blowing all over the place. Boys, I'm over here. They're playing. I don't have that skill, but I like this. I'm attracted to this. Oh, look, there's this. I'm attracted to that thing. You know what the culture says? You probably got yours, girl. Trapped in a boy's body. Now, I'm really reducing things for the sake of time, but this is what's happening. And guess what? His reality matches the culture's commentary. Wait a minute. Boys are actually making fun of me. I actually do like these flowers in the closet there. But so do these girls. There's no other boys over here. But I'm supposed to be a boy now. Maybe I am a girl. Come in a boy's body. Guys, listen. There's so many other examples I could give. That's why you have to dive in and do some of this reading for yourself. The point is this. The answer is still the same. We have to be careful that we don't go so far down the psychological rabbit hole that we forget what the answer is. The answer is Christ. The answer is finding your identity ultimately in who Jesus Christ says you are, despite how you feel. That's where I'm trying to take every young person. Who does Christ say you are? And oftentimes with a young person, there's so much fear inside of them. They do not. Usually when a teen comes to me, they're not coming to me for counseling because they're struggling with things of attraction. I find it interesting. They're coming to me because, how do I tell my dad I'm gay? And the first question I say, well, what do you say to yourself about being gay? Oh, I'm fine. I mean, this is the way God made it. Wow. You're concerned about how dad's going to feel. So, again, anybody else dealing with this? Am I only dealing with this? You guys, whoa. Yeah, it gets wild, right? At the end of the day, the answer is showing compassion, not freaking out, asking them questions about the meaning that they're attaching to the attraction, and pointing them to who Christ says you are. Pointing them back to God's creative order. Pointing them back to the reality of God's word is truth. Every precept is true. And truth is not based on fear. But that's only going to come out over time as I'm showing them that we can have this conversation. I'm not going to freak out on this. But I'm going to gently keep talking with you, but we're going to keep walking closer and closer to the cross. Because that's where your ultimate hope lies. Not in your sexuality, but in who Christ says you are. So guys, this is an issue that I think in the years to come is going to infiltrate the churches. I mean, in a much bigger way, where now laws are going to be different. Where now a youth hearing you and youth group talk about God's design can go home and tell his parents, "We don't know the Lord, make them pick up the phone." You know, my youth is being indoctrinated. Saying that, right? It's happening in Australia. The seeds of it are there. The seeds of it are in Canada right now. Pastors cannot preach against homosexuality. It's coming to our churches. And what I want you to know is you have to be informed as to the argument of gender ideology. You have to know what they're saying. Culturally, you have to understand that. It doesn't change the truth that we're giving to our young people. It's still Christ, right? But I need to know, what is the context in which this young person is thinking about his sexuality? What has he bought into from the culture? So that when he's sitting in front of me, I know his point of reference. And I can begin to show him the inconsistencies of this idea that truth is what you feel. Following? We need God's grace, we need God's wisdom for this. We need humility, we need patience. But we need to equip ourselves, because I don't think the battle is even close to being won. So I'm going to park it there and take some questions. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to overwhelm you, brother. We have to make a distinction between showing compassion and compromising. We have to make a distinction. And this is where Christians may be divided. I will give you my personal opinion, but I'm going to tell you theologically why. Would I go to a wedding of a family member who's gay? No, I will not. Here's what I would say to my family member. I love you, and I will always love you. But what I cannot do is lie before you, your partner, or with God that I serve. Here's what I mean by that. The reason you attend a wedding is to be a witness of the union, and you are in agreement of it. Cuz, I love you, cuz, but I do not believe what you're about to do is what marriage is. That's my belief. I believe what God says marriage is, one man, one woman. So for me to come to your wedding, cuz, I'll be lying to you. I'll be lying to my God. And I love you too much to lie to you. So I won't do that. Now, 4 weeks later, get a phone call. Send out the family barbecue invitation. Am I inviting my cousin and your partner? Absolutely. So we got to use wisdom. We have to use wisdom. Now, I know colleagues, I know pastors who would attend. And, you know, John Piper took a lot of flack for this. And he went to the grandmother's letter and was struggling with this. And John Piper said, yeah, if I were you, I would go. And he got blasted. I understand why he said that, because it's an opportunity to show the love of Christ. It's an opportunity to show the granddaughter, grandma loves you. She already knows you don't approve, but you're coming anyway because that's my granddaughter. That was his advice. I would not have given that advice if that lady was me. That's okay. John is still my brother in the Lord. We love each other. He don't even know me. But you know what I mean. So Christians are going to differ on how what that looks like. I understand why he would give that counsel. But I also hold that conviction that I can't witness something that I know I don't agree with. But that's a great question. That's a great question. Did you guys all hear that? Can you use the mic? Read to us by Brad Hambrick. What's the title?
Do ask, do tell,
let's talk.
Why
and how Christians should have different. Another good resource. So how would you get that point across to the person struggling? Well, I don't know that you're going to look back at anything, so please understand. But I... yeah. Here's what I would say to the person who's demanding that I affirm them. What do you mean by affirm? I'm going to ask them that question. What do you mean by affirm? Do you mean that I need to recognize that you are same-sex attraction? Or do you mean I need to recognize that you are same-sex attraction and agree that it's okay? What do you mean by that? I'm going to find out. You know, words are important. Definitions are important. Okay? And I think a lot of times, depending on who you talk to, it could be either or. If they say, you need to accept the fact that my attraction is okay. You need to, that's what I mean by affirm, Pastor. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. Would you affirm me too? What do you mean? Would you affirm that what I feel about sexuality is also true, which is one man, one woman? Would you give me that benefit too? And I usually just get a close look, because they just realized they cut the branch off that they were sitting on. You're demanding something of me that you won't give to me. That's hypocrisy. Now look, I love you. Now I make sure when I have these conversations, I always end with, I love you. You know why I love you? Not because of your sexuality, because you're made in the image of God. And my heart goes out for you to understand God's design for sexuality. I understand you don't want to hear that right now, but I want you to know I love you. If you ever want to talk more about that, my door is open. So that's how I would answer that question. Dude, I know there's thousands of other questions around this area. Guys, you need to be praying. This is no small issue. It is affecting the lives of our young people. They are making decisions to go and transition, and there's all types of psychological fallout. So we just need God's grace, humility, and compassion to keep going in Christ. Amen. All right, we're out of time. Thank you. Is that it? We're done? Okay. Everybody have a good night. We'll see you tomorrow. I'm working on it. I'm working on it.
I'm serious. You're a gifted. I can't wait to read what you write.
Well, I have a solution. Do you want to be my conference? What do you want?
The autograph. Like,
oh, you're serious?
Yeah, I'm going to name your school. Because that'd be fun. I'm going to look that up.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm serious.
Oh, my handwriting is horrible. Amen.
Thank you.
All right.
Appreciate it.
God bless you.
You
thank
too.
You. Thank you.
Yeah, you heard of the Holy Sexuality Project?
Yes.